So excited to introduce to you this morning Kevin Coghill from Royal City Mission in Guelph, if you haven't heard of him. He has spent over 20 years working with those who he calls the pushed away. He has experience with juvenile detention, with drug rehabilitation, with youth drop-in, and 14 years at Royal City Mission in downtown Guelph. That is a place, friends, that feeds our unhoused population. They serve over 60,000 meals a year. And he believes in the beauty that's found in brokenness, which I think is something that resonates with our hearts here at Lakeside. And he searches to find the hidden beauty in the people that others reject, focusing on relationship as a key way to helping people grow in their humanity and their well-being. He's often found engaging in community meals, sitting down, eating with folks, playing cards, and sharing his love of art and music. He's quite the musician. In his spare time, Kevin enjoys family meals with his wife, Leanne, who's here today. So welcome, Leanne, and their three adult children, and coaching wrestling. So don't mess with him, okay? And also playing the guitar. And I've invited him today because he's going to unpack for us that line in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." And who better to unpack that for us than someone who feeds 60,000 meals a year. And so would you just join me in welcoming Kevin this morning?
Good morning. I'm going to invite you, if you're able, to stand with me. And if you can, let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. Should be up on the screen. Yep, there we go. Excellent. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. You can grab a seat. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. This is our prayer this morning. What is bread? It's pretty simple, right? It's flour, it's water, it's some sort of rising agent, possibly some fat. It's simple. But did you know that it's also always been known as the food of the poor? And that's probably because it's cheap. It's easy to make, it's easy to carry, it's easy to store. In the world of community services, if any of you ever volunteer, you'll know that bread is in abundance. We regularly get calls from other agencies saying, "Our freezer is full of bread, can you take any?" Bread and carbs are easy to get at the food bank, at a soup kitchen, or other community services. Last year, we did serve over 60,000 meals, and we threw away more bread than we served. Not because we didn't want to use it, but because there's so much bread. I love this image of daily bread. But to be truthful, bread is not enough to live on. Did you know that? You cannot live on bread. If you were to eat only bread for just a few weeks, you would begin to experience terrible things. You would begin to become weak. Then you would start to lose muscle. Then your bones would begin to get brittle, and eventually you would have organ failure. It doesn't take that long just eating bread until our bodies collapse. For those of us looking to always shed a few extra pounds, we recognize that bread or carbs get in the way of health, right? Of course, we need some carbohydrates for energy, but the reality is I rarely eat bread anymore. But there's nothing like a hot slice of bread, you know? Bread for me reminds me of my childhood. Through high school, I made cheese and honey sandwiches every day. But when I was really little, my grandmother every Sunday would have us over for warm bread and molasses. Just brings me back. The phrase breaking bread, right? It has come to mean eating a meal together. When we say let's break bread, it's come to mean let's gather together and eat. And it's an imagery of the Last Supper when Jesus takes the bread and breaks it and passes it to his friends. There's a lot of depth to that. Breaking bread is us eating from the same loaf. It's saying that we're the same, that we both have a need for something, that our bodies need food. But not only do we need food, but we have the need to connect. And at Royal City Mission, we've begun to recognize this powerful reality when we eat with those who come to the meals. You know, often people want to serve those who are struggling. I hear that a lot. I'd love to come and help. And just as often, people are resistant to eating with those who are struggling. You know the difference? Serving someone or eating with them? Giving someone something to eat or sitting to eat with them? And we see in Jesus one who eats with those who are pushed away. Tax collectors. They were considered traitors working for the Roman oppressors. We see Jesus eating with the religious leaders who were also oppressors. We see Jesus eating with sex workers and with anyone that that time judged as unclean. Jesus ate with those people so often that he became identified with them. We see this in Matthew 11, 18 and 19. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. Yet the human one came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a drunk, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. A glutton and a drunk. A friend of tax collectors and sinners. My prayer for the church is, and when I say the church, I'm not just talking about Lakeside or Royal City Mission or First Baptist. I'm talking about the church, God's people. My prayer for the church is that we would be more like Jesus in this, that we would be called the friends of sinners. But too often we're friends of power. Too often we're friends with only those who look like us, act like us, and smell like us. Have you ever thought about who Jesus shared the broken bread with? He passes to Judas. He gives communion to the betrayer. Scriptures say that Jesus knew what was going to happen. And yet Jesus invites the betrayer into the breaking of bread, into the sharing of life. He breaks bread with someone that he fundamentally disagrees with. Do we allow our reputation to get in the way of us loving others? So often we don't want to be identified with those who are struggling, those who are looked down upon, so we keep them at an arm's length. This is why we've stopped calling people marginalized people and started using the term pushed away, because it's often our arms that keep people over there instead of an embrace. The word marginalized carries this stigma with it. It feels like we're blaming people for their situations when we all know that our systems are so broken. And they actually keep people where they are. Most often I need to look at myself and see how am I keeping people away. So I'm using the term pushed away. It puts the onus on me, not on them. For several years, I would go to the hospital regularly because someone would be brought in and they would call me. The hospital staff thought I was a pimp. We laugh about it now. But to be honest, when I said I was a pastor, it didn't help. Pastors don't have great reputations, unfortunately. We don't want to be seen in a negative light like that, so we just don't show up. We don't eat with people. And yet, I believe that praying this prayer, give us this day our daily bread, includes the call for us to eat with. Do you see that person at school with no friends? The coworker that doesn't connect? Oftentimes, they're simply people who have been abused by people or systems. Or they weren't born into the same privilege as you. Do we push them away? Or do we embrace them? Deuteronomy 15:11 says, there will always be some in the land who are poor. That is why I'm commanding you to share freely with the poor and with the Israelites in need. You may recognize that verse because Jesus uses it. He says, you will always have the poor with you. And I love what he's implying. He's pointing back to this law. But unfortunately, most translations do a poor job of showing the beauty in this. The Hebrew says something more like, you shall open your hand to your brother. This is saying not to be closed-fisted with your family. And yet there's something in the wording that makes us translate brother into the poor and needy. So not only is Jesus calling us to share our resources, to ask for bread for more than ourselves, but even deeper, he's calling us to identify with those who are struggling so much as to call them brothers and sisters. You shall open your hand to your brothers and sisters. And we see Paul pick up on this as he travels around sharing the good news of Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians 2:8, he says, we loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too. I'm going to read that again when I don't mix it up. We loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too. I wish this was the way the church shared the gospel. So often we preach the gospel at someone and walk away. But the sharing of lives is more intimate than that. Maybe that's why we don't do it. Because there is a cost to it. But there's also reward. The relationship with other. An expanding family. A bigger table. And Jesus goes even further in his identification with those who are struggling. In Matthew 25, he talks about separating the sheep and the goats. And he says, whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me. And in some translation, there's this beautiful double identification. Jesus says, whatever you do for the least of these, my brothers, you do it to me. You know, if we can't get to the point of calling those who are pushed away family, at least give us eyes to see Jesus in them. Eating together is so important. Our family tries to eat at least one meal a day together. We share food, but we also share stories. The bread is simply a vehicle for deeper connection. And God has always called his people to share meals together. The Passover was a meal to be shared with family and friends. The people traveled to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. They were in community together. And if you're not sure what that is, the Passover was the celebrations of the Hebrews' release from slavery in Egypt. And bread was a symbolic part of that celebration. Jesus breaks bread with his friends on many occasions. And the Last Supper is ingrained in our communion. But the point of all that is that there's this communal aspect of us eating together. Jesus prays, give us this day our daily bread. Our daily bread, not my daily bread. This is a prayer for common good, not for individual prosperity. It feels to me that we can pray, give me this day my daily bread, and miss out on our daily bread. In John 6:32, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Moses didn't give you bread from heaven, my Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So we hear Jesus proclaiming, I am the bread of life. What a beautiful image of our need for the loving Savior. We recognize our own individual needs for Jesus to save us from ourselves, from our sinful desires and ways. But too often it seems like we internalize this and it doesn't pass our hearts to our skin and Jesus becomes our own personal loaf. But this passage in John 6 reminds us that the true bread of heaven is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And the Greek word there that's translated world is cosmo. That's not just Kramer's first name. It also could be translated as a system or the planet or the entire universe. It definitely can't mean personal. There's a communal aspect to the bread of life. And I believe when we pray for our daily bread, it is a communal prayer. And just like we are called to look past this idea of a personal Savior to a universal Savior, we need a personal bread of life. We are called to look past our own individual need for bread to those around us that actually need bread. When Paul criticized the church in Corinth about eating the Lord's Supper, he criticized them about looking to their own needs and not thinking about the others who may not have enough. Some people were stuffing their faces while others went hungry. 1 Corinthians 11:20 to 22 says, when you meet together, you are not really interested in the Lord's Supper. For some of you hurry to eat with your own meal without sharing it with others. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. What? Don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly will not praise you for this. The cry for God to give us our daily bread includes our own provision and the provision of those around us, specifically those who are hungry. How can we stuff our face and bellies while others go hungry? All throughout Scripture, we see God calling people out, right? But not to make them great, to make them a blessing to others. To Abraham, he says, I will make you a blessing to the whole earth. Not for you, Abraham, for the whole earth. Anytime we're blessed, it's not for us, it's for the world. And yet somehow, some of us have storehouses full while others sleep in tents. And God weeps. This calling on God for daily bread seems to be tied to forgiveness in many ways. The Lord's Prayer ties them together, actually. It says, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. Like forgiveness that stops when we stop forgiving others, daily bread becomes problematic when we keep it for ourselves. And yet the entire culture we live in seems to emphasize getting as much bread for you, for the individual. This is the opposite of give us our daily bread. Can I suggest that daily bread kept for ourselves becomes the theft of bread from others? And I know that we always hear that God is sufficient and has more than enough. And that's true for our spiritual lives. However, God's placed us on a finite planet. There are only so many resources. When some people take more than they need, there will always be poor among us. I love what Gandhi said. There is enough for everyone's need, but not enough for everyone's greed. Of course, we can't ignore the connection of daily bread to manna, right? This is God's provision for the Israelites when they're in the wilderness. And each day the substance would appear for the people to gather and eat. And of course, some of them would gather more than they needed. It's easy to criticize them. I would collect way more than I needed to. But when they took more than they needed, it would rot and be full of worms the next day. I can't help but see the symbolism in us collecting more than we need. But often I don't think we recognize that we have rotten manna. Our storehouses are full of maggots. We've collected more than we should have, and others have less than they need. We participate in the rot and the decay instead of the bread of life. God help us. I can't help also but see the connection between how we talk about money. We call it bread or dough. Well, we used to. I don't think that's the new generation. And the capitalism market, or the dream, is to acquire as much of that as we can. And then we call it a free market. Now, isn't that ironic? Free market. There's nothing free about people having way more than they need and others not having enough to eat today. I struggle with this so much. I'm at the age where I sometimes think about what retirement might look like. I look at my bank account and my RSPs, and I wonder, what kind of lifestyle will I be able to live? And yet, daily, I sit down with people who don't have enough to live on today. To be honest, my investments seem full of maggots. I haven't fully understand what I'm supposed to do with that. But I also know that it isn't good news for my friends that I will have enough food, enough money for later. I have to pray that God will make my actions clearer or my vision clearer and what I need to do. How do I live out this prayer truly? Give us this day our daily bread. And I'm not in any way suggesting that we shouldn't plan for the future. But we should hold in tension our wants and our needs, well, our wants really, with the needs of those who are struggling. But to be quite honest, I'm not sure if that's even possible without contact with those who are struggling. A number of years ago, I was speaking with an older volunteer who had grown up in the church. His father was a pastor. And he had just finished playing euchre for a couple hours with someone. And he commented to me, he said, "I never really understood scripture's teaching on money until I sat with someone who had none." Martin Luther King Jr. said this beautiful quote. I'll read it twice for you. "A true revolution of values will soon cause us to question the fairness and justice of many of our past and present policies. On the one hand, we are called to play the Good Samaritan on life's roadside, but that will only be an initial act. One day, we must come to see that the whole Jericho Road must be transformed so that men and women will not be constantly beaten and robbed as they make their journey on life's highway. True compassion is more than flinging a coin to a beggar. It comes to see that an edifice which produces beggars needs restructuring." And read that again. A true revolution of values will soon cause us to question the fairness and justice of many of our past and present policies. On the one hand, we're called to play the Good Samaritan on life's roadside, but that will only be an initial act. One day we must come to see that the whole Jericho Road must be transformed so that men and women will not be constantly beaten and robbed as they make their journey on life's highway. True compassion is more than flinging a coin to a beggar. It comes to see that an edifice which produces beggars needs restructuring. I hear in that our prayer today. Give us this day our daily bread. I pointed out earlier that bread cannot sustain us for very long. It should simply give us the strength to move beyond only sharing bread to sharing meat and drink, to sharing life, to becoming identified with each other. That is my brother. The one you've just looked down on, the one that you crossed the street to avoid, it's my sister. The one that's not allowed in your house of worship, that's my child. The one who's hungry, the one who is suffering addiction, those are my peeps. It's my family. Maybe this is something you could join me in. I've been praying for the churches in Guelph because they can solve our homelessness issue. We have mostly empty buildings that we could use to house people. But we still want our own buildings, even though they sit empty most of the week. Maybe the churches in Guelph could transform Guelph the way that Martin Luther King saw transforming the Jericho Road. Let me pray with you. God, give us the strength to stand up against principalities and powers that oppress others. God, give us resources, not so that we can have a more comfortable life, but so they can flow through our hands to those who were meant to receive them. God, sustain us in a fight against the othering of people. Help us to see, like Peter did, that we're not to call anything unclean that you have made. God, help us to expand our table so that there's always room for another. Another space in our hearts and in our lives. And give us eyes to see that you are present in the sharing of bread. Amen. For our ministry time, I'm just going to ask a couple questions and kind of let them sit with you. May God work in these questions in your heart and change how we act. The first is this: does your reputation get in the way of caring for others? How much time do you spend thinking about your own personal comfort? Then how much time do you consider the needs of others?
you, Kevin. I don't know about you, but I think Kevin has challenged and inspired us this morning. He's given us new language, the pushed away. He's given us a new way of seeing, not the marginalized, but those we marginalize. After rehearsal on Friday, we always do a sermon run-through, as you know. We decided as a staff that we were going to adopt new vocabulary. Because words matter, don't they? And we want to be a church that's a family. Whether you're online or in the building, we're a church that's a family. Where we all hurt when one person hurts. Where no one's lonely and without a place of belonging. Where no one's hungry for food or for connection. Where you're missed if you're not here. It's a work in progress, right? It's an ongoing effort. We know that even in our own families. But that's who we want to be. That's who we aspire to be. And it takes all of us committed to being this people. And if you're here today and you need practical help, Kevin and Rose and myself will be in the atrium. I don't know if you know this, but Rose is a trained social worker. She has a lot of training in victim services. It's pretty cool to have a family ministries pastor who's also a social worker. And we can get you connected to supports. If you're longing for community and connection, we have ways to do that. Just by texting new, we have Celebrate Recovery, Grief Walk, groups. Any of our pastors are happy to have a coffee with you anytime during the week. Johanna, Brian, myself, Rose. You have a place of belonging here, regardless of who you are and what you've come from or your circumstances. If you need meals, we have supports for that. But we want to be able to do more. So stay tuned. Because as we lean into restoration this year and we listen for the Spirit, God, what are you calling us to? We want to be open to how can we partner with Jesus in bringing the kingdom, bringing heaven to earth where we are, here at Lakeside and in our neighborhoods. We don't want to be a people who preach and walk away. Our prayer teams are up at the front, as they always are. If you have something that you are carrying that's just really heavy and you'd love someone to pray with you, or you want to process something, they'd be happy to do that. As I say, we'll be out in the atrium. I'd just love to bless us as we go with this ancient blessing. It is the blessing we're using for this series. It goes like this. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord show you his kindness and have mercy on you. May the Lord watch over you and give you his peace. Go in peace, friends. And thank you. Thank you for being a part of this Lakeside family.